Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, I praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you. Praise you, Jesus. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name, Jesus. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be your holy name. Worship you, Father. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be our perfect example. Blessed be the Son of God. Perfect in every aspect of his life. All love, all mercy, all compassion. God in the flesh. We love you, Jesus. May our heart's desire to be to always honor you, Father. Always honor you when things are good and when things are bad, my Lord. Good report, bad report, fiery trial, tribulation, persecution. Even if we're facing death, Lord, for your sake, we would stand strong according to the power of God that lives inside of us. Worship you, Jesus. And we conclude as born-again believers that we do not have boiling points where we have to respond back to negativity. May we live our life, may the desire of our heart will always be to honor you, Father, with our body, with our life, living a complete lifestyle of self-denial. May we strive for this, Lord. Me and the brethren, as we strive, the desire to lay down our life. No boiling points in the life of Christians, Lord. We are that city that's set on a hill. We are the salt of this earth, Father. We want nothing else but to do those things that please you, Jesus. Show us, Holy Spirit, our pride. Show us the things that are so subtle to us. Shine a light on them, Holy Ghost. On the error in my life. Shine that light, Holy Spirit, on my life. If I can't live a crucified life, I am not a disciple, according to Luke chapter 14, Lord. If I don't desire to carry my cross daily, Lord, you said specifically in your word that I am not a disciple. Those aren't my words, Jesus. Those are your words. Any man does not hate his father, mother, sons, wife, and even himself, he cannot be a disciple. I refuse to just to know you as Savior, Lord. I have to know you as Lord. Being a Christian is a lifestyle of self-denial. If I cannot live that life of self-denial, if I don't strive to live it, Father, I am not your disciple. I am not your disciplined follower. I thank you so much, Father. I thank you so much for the power of God that lives inside of us. We are sons of the Almighty God through your Spirit that lives inside of us. Teach us tonight, Father. May I pace myself and preach and teach the words that you taught me for my edification, exhortation, and comfort. And may I pace myself to teach the brethren. May I preach the word of God tonight, Father, with no beam in my eye, not beholding any mote, Father. Help me prick my heart, Father, and I strive to just shut my mouth immediately. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you. And I thank you for this. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Go around and greet somebody. Hallelujah. Thank you, boys and ladies. Hallelujah. Okay, the music stopped. You know what that means? Glory. Oh, a lot of love in here. Glory. Oh, how's everybody doing today? You got to say good, because we don't live by our emotions, so you got to say good. If you said not too well, then you're living by your emotions. How's everybody doing today? All right, there you go. Good answer. Hallelujah, we're going to have a good time tonight. Real good time. Got some new stuff to share with you. I'm excited. Really excited. I've been staying excited in the spirit. Why? Because I get to hear God's word all day long. Heard a real good teaching by Gary Carpenter yesterday. Really, really inspired me. All Gary's teachings are good. I texted him today, and he said, which one? I said, I don't know, but this is what you said. And then I said, okay, I remember that one. I said, well, I'm glad you do. I don't know the title. Gary's, I talked to the pastor yesterday. Gary had to leave the conference early. His mother's sister passed away. So he went back to Tulsa, I guess, you know, to be with the family. So Gary's not in Dayton anymore. So Pastor Brooks got a bigger load to preach in. I talked to him yesterday for a little bit. Really excited. Temperature was 30-something degrees. My God. Yeah, I know it. Yeah, I know it. But we're going to have a good time today. Talked to Nathan yesterday. Had a real good talk. I asked him, what you been preaching? What do you think he said? The power of God. The rebirth. I'm sorry. That's where God has me. We're going to look at it from a different portion of Scripture tonight. I really believe in. And I talked to Nathan, and he expounded a little bit. Well, I heard Gary say it, that John G. Lake. Well, I've been on a praying in the Holy Ghost expose the last week. I stop praying in the Holy Ghost is when I sleep, and then I swear I still keep praying anyway when I'm asleep. Well, so praise God for that gift, the revelation gift. Praise God for that. I heard that John G. Lake said that praying in the Holy Ghost was the true source of revelation knowledge. Is what Gary quoted John G. Lake as saying. And Gary said something so powerful. He said that John G. Lake and Dowie had one thing in common. I think he said Dowie. I think he said they had one thing in common. They always read the Word of God. They always read the, I cannot stress that enough. Reading the Word of God. There is just no excuse not to read the Word of God. There's no reasoning behind not reading the Word of God. None at all. I hear it because I can't see. But what I would do, my God, what I would do to just look at my Bible and just, oh, my God. You guys are blessed. Read it, man. Read it. Read it. Read it. Read it, read it, digest it, like Pastor Dave taught us, consume it. Praise God for the teachers. I hear the teachings from Tulsa. A one-hour teaching is not going to do for you what 50 times going through 1 John will. I don't care what you say. If you defend that, you are wrong. You're way wrong. And there's no way that 1 hour, I don't care if you hear it twice. It's not going to do for you what going through 1 John or James 50 to 100 times. It won't do the same to you. It won't do it. I won't even debate that with you on a one-on-one. I won't even debate. I'll just say, okay. This word is, my God, it's perfect, holy, and undefiled. I always thought, and we've all said it, and to a point, it's true. We say that the early church didn't have the Word of God. I want you to think about that before you slaughter me and throw stones at me. I tell you, the more I'm praying, the more I'm reading, I'm finding I'm correcting myself a lot more according to some of the stuff that I used to think. And some of you might say, well, that's not what Pastor Dave taught. I guarantee you, if Pastor Dave was still doing what he was doing before, he'd be right where we're at and above it. He'd be making the adjustments too. He would be making the same adjustments. Like the one that we all thought and I preached and I taught to the young people that were under me. If you're struggling with this and that, pray in tongues. It will go away. That's been corrected now. Now we know the power, or we're starting to know, like Ralph said. And I went back and reviewed Ralph's statement too. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But now we know that we don't have to do a 40-day fast or pray in the Holy Ghost to get rid of sin. Right? If you walk in the Spirit, if you live by the new nature, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't walk according to the old man, according to the body of sin. You won't do it. Why? That's what the Bible says. So we're establishing that. It's still hard for some people to believe it. I know it is for a fact. But your problem's not with me. Your problem's with the book of Romans. That's who your problem is with, not with me. And I won't debate that either with anybody, because it's set in stone. It's concrete. It's concrete. And you know, you're praying the Holy Ghost, you're on the treadmill, all kind of thoughts come to you. And I went through Ralph's statement again. You know, if you don't understand it, you're not going to believe it. Well, that's partially true. Let me finish. Because when we were born again, none of us knew the power of God lived inside of us. And through that power, none of us understood when we got born again the power of the rebirth, but yet we put off sin. We didn't understand it. You with me? When I got born again, no one taught me that pornography was no longer something that I could do. No one taught me. So I didn't understand the rebirth, but yet I knew to put it off. So it was a great statement for further revelation knowledge. But as far as sin is concerned, I didn't have to understand the rebirth to be set free from sin. I was set free from sin just because I was born again. But now, to further my revelation knowledge, yes, I got to understand the Word of God to believe it more. But as far as the power of the rebirth, that set me free whether I understood it or not. Are you with me? No stones coming this way? Let me know so I can duck. So nothing against Ralph. It's a very profound statement, and I'm gonna wear it out. But when I got born again, all I knew is that I confessed Jesus Christ as Redeemer. That's all I knew. No preacher taught me to go throw away the Two Live Crew CDs that I had. No preacher taught me to throw away Cobra or the Gucci Crew. Nobody told me to throw away the pornography that I had in my house. Nobody. Nobody told me. Nobody preached to me. But I knew I had to do it. Why? Because there was a shift, a complete transition, a complete renewal of who I was inside. The nature of God told me, yet I didn't know it was the nature of God. But I didn't do it because God was in me, and I didn't understand it, but I still knew to put it away. Are you with me? Am I trying to make Ralph look bad? No, I'm going to use this statement, but I thought about it. And if I ever make a correction from the pulpit, I ask God. I have no problem with going back and correcting myself, because, look, I'm a teacher of God's word. I can't mislead you, and I don't want to mislead you. But Ralph's statement was so powerful, but it was partial true regarding the rebirth, because the moment I said to Jesus, why did I cry for 3 days? Because I never felt so much freedom in my life, yet I didn't know why I felt it. Before that, it was okay to look at pornography. Then I got born again, and I knew without understanding the power of God. I didn't understand the power of God, but I knew to put it away. You with me? Amen. So I've always said, along with you, that, and some friends of mine in Texas said this also, I'm praying in the Spirit a lot. I'm praying in the Spirit a lot. And the New Testament saints, when Jesus roamed the earth, they didn't have the written word. And yes, that's true. I was on the trail when the Lord revealed this to me. That is so. And I've said that before. And some still believe it. I'm just going to pray in the Holy Ghost. I have God's word written in my heart. That's enough. And to an extent, it is. And I've often said, well, the early church didn't have the written word of God. So I've said it many, many years ago. Not anytime. Years and years and years ago, where I thought praying in the Holy Ghost was all that I was to do, and I'd be fine. But what the 11 beheld was more than the written word, they beheld the fulfillment of the word. Are you with me on that? So they, what they beheld far exceeded the written word. They beheld a man fulfilling the word of God. They beheld complete mercy. They beheld complete compassion. They beheld complete love. They beheld the word fulfilled on legs, my friend. Did you catch that? They received more than the word. They received the word fulfilled in their very own eyes. No excuse. No excuse. Now it's up to us to catch the image of God's word as it is taught to me and you. They beheld more than the written word. They beheld the fulfilled word of God in a man named Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory. We're going to have a real good time today. A real good time. It's incredible to me. In John 8, the woman that was caught in adultery, things are just really opening up to me like never before. Never before. I had a real good time. Let me rewind. I had a real good time. Me and my wife went out with Terry and Kirsten to go to Cheddar's. We had a good time. And we, like Kirsten says, we threw down. That food had no, we just annihilated that food. That's just the way we roll. And, you know, I like chilling with everybody. But sometimes, most of the time, people will call me and I'll go eat with people and they want to pick my brain. You know, what do you think about this? And I love it. I don't mind. There's men that call me from other states that call me to pick my brain. And that's just recently a guy called me from Mississippi that said, look, you have complete authority in my life. I want you to speak into my life. I said, okay, that is an honor. And I like doing that. I like it. But when I eat with them, I pick their brain. They spend time with Jesus. They know their word, man. Some of the questions that they ask are incredible. You know, they pray in the Holy Ghost with some of the questions that they ask. And I love fellowshipping with them because I'm not just the one talking. They're talking too, and I'm listening. I love that, man. I love that. I love to talk the word of God, but I like when it's a two-sided conversation when somebody is sowing into my life. So I behold what they what they say. It ministers to me, and we had a real good time. But it's incredible to me. In John 8, I've gone through it a whole bunch of times. The woman caught in adultery. The religious leaders, they, of course, the hypocrites really is what they were. They found this lady in the very act. Now, I've always asked myself, how did they know what she was doing and where she was at? We'll leave it at that. But they brought her in the midst of Christ and they wanted to make a public display of her. And I'm not going to preach on John 8, just that's going to exhort on a little bit. But isn't it incredible? You know, they threw her in the midst. What they wanted Jesus was, they wanted Jesus to contradict the law so they could stone him. They were looking for a reason to accuse him. They took this lady. They put her in the midst of a crowd, of a congregation, or whatever they were, whatever it was. And they were accusing her of committing adultery. Now, I believe she was an adulteress. I believe she was an adulteress. But you're going to like this. Real basic, nothing big, but. And they put her in the midst of Christ, in the midst of people. They made a public display. I'm sure she was so embarrassed. I'm sure she was. But this is the amazing part. Jesus was, look, woman, where are those thine accusers? Where are those men that have condemned you? Where are they? Has no one accused thee? She said, no, Lord. I bet you she said that, Lord, with passion. No, Lord. No one. What did Jesus say back? Well, neither do I. And so what he said, though, go and sin no more. Was there a clause attached to that? Go and sin no more. Then he gave the reason why she could go and sin no more. Now, he didn't say go and commit adultery no more. It's not what he said. He said, go and sin no more. Then he gave the reason as to why she would not ever, she would have the capacity in her, not just not to say no to adultery, but to say no to what? To sin. But we have sort of dwelt on the adultery. They were focused on the adultery. Jesus was focused on a dead nature. He said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He said, he that followeth after me shall have the light of life. The reason that he told her not to go and sin no more was because she would one day, after the resurrection, have the life of God in her. That was enough. That in itself, in simplicity, was enough for her to never commit adultery again. And if we go to Colossians 3, verse 8, it says, but now that you're born again, put off all these also, wrath, clamor, anger, filthy communication out of your mouth, and evil speaking. So the same nature that gave her the power to say no to adultery was the same nature that gave her the power to put this, to put anger down, to put blasphemy down, to put evil speaking down. The Spirit of God inside of us will completely check everything that opposes Christianity. It will check everything that opposes the kingdom of God. That's why we can go and sin no more, because everything that's wrong, the nature of God inside of us will check it. No, every time. The Spirit of God inside of us doesn't take time off. If there's an offense, it'll check us. If there's a comment to be made by us, it'll check us before we make the comment. The Spirit of God inside of us will always, always, always object to sin. It will always object. We'll know not to say it, and we'll know not to do it. It'll always object. That's why he said, go and sin no more, because my nature will live inside of you, and it will object to everything that is not godly. So if it objects everything that's not godly in our life, then why do we give in to some of it? It's a matter of love. Because if I keep what I know not to do, or if I don't do what I know not to do, I'm doing it because I love him. Not because I'm scared of him, but because I love him. So when one Christian puts off the old man more than the other, it's because that Christian just loves God a little bit more than the other one. I'm sorry, that's just cut and dry. Jesus said, if you love me, what'd he say? Keep my commandments. So the power of God, his nature inside of us, it objects to everything, every time that is ungodly. That's why he said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, don't commit adultery. He said, go and sin no more, because you're going to have the light of life inside of you. You're going to be born again one day, and you will walk in truth. It's a matter of choice, my friends. It's an absolute matter of choice. I'm seeing more and more the tons and dozens and hundreds of verbs in God's word. You know what a verb is? It's an action word. It's a word that's to be done by me and you. Are you with me? You're a little low key tonight, but it's okay. I'm going to keep plowing. I want you to note something in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to go to John 6 a little bit, and then a little bit in John 7, and maybe Matthew 26. I believe with all of my heart that the power of God and the glory and the principles and the doctrine of heaven, they're what? One thought. Amen? They're one thought. To a T. And we've often used, and I do believe it. We've often used Matthew 6, and the Lord said, in this manner pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, holy is thy name. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Hallowed be thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. We forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Pastor Bronx nailed it, that the kingdom of God is. It never stopped being. Man cannot take away the will of the kingdom. Well, they can with unbelief, but the kingdom of God has always been. Satan can't take it. Why? Because it's his forever. You think Satan can outpower the Father or the Son regarding the kingdom of God? You think schools of theology can take away the kingdom of God from our Father? Seminary or deacons, you think they have the power to take away that which is right now? No, they don't. It's the Father's forever. It's his will. But this is where I got to watch how I phrase this. We always say more than anything that there are no blind eyes in heaven. Is that true? Yes. There's no cancer in heaven, right? There's no AIDS, or there's no diabetes or leukemia. These things do not exist in heaven. And that's so, so, so true. I would never debate that. That would be heresy on my part if I debated that. There is no sickness in heaven. It does not exist. And we've quoted that more than something that we don't really quote, that there's no unforgiveness in heaven. we never really quote that there's no malice in heaven or anger. If there was malice or anger in heaven, that would never be asked to put it off here on this earth. Those things do not exist. There is no sin in heaven. There are no moody days in heaven. There is no anxiety. There is no stress. There is no blasphemy, anger. There's no adultery, lasciviousness. These things do not exist in heaven. If I tell you to walk in mercy, what am I really telling you? Mercy is what? A fruit of the what? So if I say walk in mercy, am I telling you to walk according to the kingdom of heaven? If I'm asking you to be pure in heart, am I asking you to walk according to the kingdom of heaven? If I'm asking you to be a peacemaker, am I asking you to walk according to the will of heaven? Exactly. If I ask you to walk in forgiveness, am I asking you to walk according to the will of heaven? If I'm saying do unto others as you would that men should do unto you, am I asking you to live according to the will of the Father in heaven? If I'm asking you to judge not, am I asking you to not judge the sinner according to the will of heaven? If I'm asking you to walk through the narrow gate, am I asking you to walk according to the will of heaven? If I'm asking you or I'm instructing you to be persecuted for Christ's sake, you're going to be persecuted according to what? The will of heaven, right? That means you're doing the things regarding the kingdom of God. If I'm telling you not to do, if there's no, I'm going to try to remember all of 5, 6, 7. If the word of God's asking you not to divorce, if there's no adultery, am I asking you to live according to the will of heaven? I am, right? So everything that I listed is the will of heaven, right or wrong. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. What did I describe to you that was his will? Mercy, pureness of heart. The fulfilling of all those things leads to faith to believe that the kingdom of God is now. There are no shortcuts to believing God for an outpouring. Faith comes by hearing his word and by doing it. Faith comes by doing the will of the Father here on earth. My friends, yes. There is no sickness in heaven, and that is his will. But in context a little bit, in 7, I'm going to show you something else. In context a little bit, it's really talking about doing the sayings of the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven. And there's more to this. I'm not quite there yet. I'm pretty sure I'm on the right track, and I'll share it later once I get with Pastor Bronk. Now, am I saying that we can't say there's no sickness in heaven? No, that's not what I'm saying. But we got to keep this in context. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is thy name. Thy kingdom come. Kingdom is in here. The fulfillment of righteousness. May it come on earth as it is in heaven. There's no strife in heaven, my friends. And as long as we got the kingdom of heaven inside of us, there should be no strife here on earth amongst Christians. Right? Remember, what I'm trying to develop something in you. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's in here. Thy will, the will of God, be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I just listed 12, 13 things that were the will of God. If we do those things, are we doing the will of God here on earth as it is in heaven? Yes. You with me? Verse 7, chapter 7. I don't know where it's at. Jesus said, not everyone, listen to me, listen carefully, don't stone me. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. So if we only regard Matthew 6 as there being no sickness in heaven, of us walking in the fullness of Christ, walking in per se in a manifestation of the kingdom. So according to 7, if Matthew 6 is only, if it's only, there's no sickness in heaven, there's no cancer in heaven, there's no AIDS in heaven, there's no, these things don't exist in heaven. We know that. We know that. But according to 7 now, if we hold 6 one-dimensional, we're in error. Because 7 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. So if I'm not working miracles, according to chapter 7, then I'm not going to enter the kingdom of heaven if we hold it in a one-dimensional aspect like we do in chapter 6. Are you with me? No, really, are you? Just not explain it again. If chapter 6 only means that there's no AIDS in heaven, blind eyes, or cancer, leukemia, if that only means that, then we're in trouble come chapter 7. Because chapter 7 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that's in heaven. So if doing the will of the Father is only an outpouring of his kingdom, and we're not having it, if we die tomorrow, then we're in trouble. I'm being sarcastic. The will of the Father in chapter 7 is doing the sayings of Jesus Christ. If that's what he's referencing. If I behold 6 as only an outpouring of the kingdom, I'm in error. I'm one dimensional there. But an outpouring of the kingdom, when we hear the principles of the kingdom, when we walk in mercy, when we extend the blood of Jesus, when we walk according to that inner man, and when we walk according to the leadership of the Holy Ghost, my friends, that's doing the will of God here on earth. And that produces a faith inside of me and you to believe God that his kingdom is, so that his glory would be made manifest. It's found no other way. He tells us in chapter 6, he says, oh, ye of little what? Faith. Listen to what he said. He told the disciples, oh, ye of little faith. But then he says something so remarkable. He said, you're worried about raiment. You're worried about drink. You're worried about food. Oh, ye of little faith. Listen. This might be new to you. So you're of little faith. But then he gives us the instruction on how to have that faith. What did he say? What was the instruction that he gave us that we would not be of little faith anymore? What do you think it was? He says, oh, ye of little faith. And a couple of verses down, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's faith, my friends. The belief and the faith to ever believe that the kingdom of God is, and that it is the will of God that his glory be made manifest. But he told us how to have that faith for this outpouring. He told us the glory, the power, and the honor, they're God's. They're his. They exist. They exist forevermore, according to the Lord's Prayer. But in order for me and you to believe that it exists, in order for there to be a display of what is, we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness by putting on all of his sayings, my friend. When we reach that plateau, when we reach that point, that's where the outpouring is at. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. So then if chapter 6 means that there's no, and it does, to an extent it does. I can't take that away from Matthew 6. But, and this might be new to you. Some of your teeth might be gnashing. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe I'm wrong. But if it's only, Father, we pray your will. Yes, 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 it's God's will. Then my eyes be open right now. It's his will. Then there not be one sick person in his midst. That is his will. Yes, but that outpouring of what is not possible lest me and you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, we will not be of little faith to believe God for that which is. We will not be short of faith. We will fulfill everything that the early church did. Every single thing, everything that he did, we will do. Not because the kingdom of God does not work. I know I'm teaching. I'm not really, I usually get excited a little bit, yell, scream, spit. Not today. Not today. I want you to know, yes, we have power over every aspect of the flesh. We have that resident power within us. And yes, it is the will of our Father that what is his power, his glory, his kingdom, it is his absolute will that what is be displayed in this world so that he would receive an everlasting glory. But my friends, that will never happen lest we deliberately obey the inward witness, though we deliberately obey God's word. And if we obey it deliberately, habitually, with all our heart, that which is in heaven will be worked out here on this earth. There, my friend, is an outpouring of his glory. There's no way you're going to believe that his glory is and that it's his will to manifest it in hatred. It doesn't work like that. If it did, then we'd be in revival right now. we'd be flat out in revival right now. We can't hate the Muslim. We can't hate homosexuals. Jesus didn't hate them. He came to ransom them. To ransom them. He came to ransom the lesbian. He came to ransom the adulterer, the fornicator. When we can see that and live from within, I'm telling you, there is the faith to believe God for the kingdom that is now. There lies that faith, man. If Matthew 6 is only talking about if there being no sickness here on this earth, then we're in trouble. I mean, there's no sickness in heaven. Then we're in trouble come Matthew chapter 7. Because we're not working, that outpouring is not on display right now. He said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then if the outpouring from heaven that we say is chapter 6, if we're not working it, then we're in trouble. But if we keep his sayings, therein is righteousness. Therein is the faith. Therein is the faith to see a complete outpouring of our Heavenly Father. Well, this is a little new to you. I don't hear many amens. That means either you're pondering or you disagree. But you know what I always say? I don't care. I don't care. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. John G. Lake believed it. Gary Carpenter believes it. Nathan believes it. You know why? They all read their Bible. There's such an operation inside of us, man. Such an operation. Operation of power. Say, go and sin no more. Why? Because one day you're going to have the light of life inside of you. And you will not sin no more if you choose to. Pastor Dan said the most profound statement. A person sins because they want to. That is becoming more and more real unto me. It's not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The will of my Father, which is in heaven. Chapter 7, the will of my Father, which is in heaven. They did the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Chapter 7, they did the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 6, our Father who art in heaven, holy is thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the will of heaven be done here on earth in sayings, my friend. Is there a parallel there? A tremendous parallel. Tremendous. Are you negating the fact of our confessions on Sunday night? No. Heck no. There are no blind people. There is no cancer in heaven, but I tell you, there's no strife there either, man. There's no bitterness there either. There's no hatred there. There's no blasphemy there. There's no evil speaking there. There's no fornication there. There's no adultery there. That is our heritage, my friend, living a holy life like our Redeemer. I think I watched a little bit too much news today, but I prayed in tongues while I heard the news. I know the world hates us. I know that. I know that. I know the world. They don't agree with the gospel of the kingdom. You know what breaks my heart? We are allowing culture to cross over and take away our kingdom beliefs. White America is being blamed for everything. For every white people are the devil. And that comes from Christians, my friend. That comes from Christians. They're not the devil. I'm being sarcastic. No one kills more Mexicans than Mexicans. Look at the drug cartels in Mexico, killing them left and right. No one kills African Americans like African Americans. Look, this is not political. Have there been white cops that might have done something illegal with a black person? Maybe, maybe not. I wasn't there, neither were you. But every cops are being shot left and right. Eating Chinese where they're being shot. A Mexican just shot two in Dallas. Why? Because we're buying a false narrative. And the church is buying it, man. White people are not our problem. The unbelief in God's word is our problem. Isn't it amazing how Mexicans and blacks, hey, so we all think alike a little bit. We think alike. Isn't it amazing that a Mexicano can shoot a Mexicano and a black person can shoot a black person? We don't say nothing about it. What about the little innocent black kids that are shot in the crossfire in Chicago at 3 years old? We say nothing. But let a white person shoot one of ours, we go ballistic on Facebook. That, my friends, that should not be. That is not the kingdom principle. That is not, we shouldn't even get involved in that, man. We can't live our life according to our culture. There is no culture in God's kingdom. There's only kingdom culture. It's only living our life according to the inward witness. And I think to myself, and I grew up with black people my whole life. My best friend's black. He's in prison now. I even got beat up by a black girl in third grade named Tweet Tweet. She beat the mess out of me. It's about scratched out my eye. I never messed with her again. God bless her soul. She's not with us anymore. She went and passed on. But yeah, black girl beat the mess out of me in third grade. I think it was over lunch. I never messed with her again. Her name was Tweet Tweet. She beat me to a pulp. I said, surely she's not going to fight me. I'm a boy. She beat the mess out of me, man. Hey, don't mess with her no more. But I've grown up with black people my whole life. I've done a lot of things to some of my friends that are not legal. But there can be no culture in our life. Only kingdom culture. Only the will of the Father in our life. I'm called a bigot and I'm called a racist because I'm a conservative, because I am pro-life. We're being called evil, my friends, now by the church. I don't care about politics. I don't care. I live my life and I vote according to kingdom principles. The fact that someone's pro-life, that's enough for me. I'm going to tell you something that some of you might not agree with. I'd vote for a Muslim that was pro-life. I don't care what you say. I'd vote for a Muslim that was pro-life. Because the life of innocent babies means more to me than anything. In the last 10 years, 3 million babies have been slaughtered by Planned Parenthood. 3 million little ones. 3 million little Jalens. 3 million little Mias. 3 million little Alexis have been slaughtered in the last 10 years. And we're worried about culture. I guarantee you, every one bad police officer, there's 10,000 good ones. We burn the flag. We mock the military based on culture. Our culture is the kingdom of God. That is what we live by. The kingdom of God. It's a complete injustice for a Christian to even put up how racist somebody is. All you're doing is adding fuel to the fire, man. Your thoughts about somebody being racist is completely irrelevant. Jesus wouldn't post nothing. In fact, the Bible tells me that Jesus came to ransom all. He came to ransom mankind. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done by who? By me. The will that he wants me to do are the words of his kingdom. He called me to be merciful. He called me to be pure in heart. He called me to be a peacemaker. He called me to be the light of this world. Those are the things, the sayings that we're to keep here on earth as in heaven. And that produces an absolute outpouring. We live a life of self-denial. Now, is there anything wrong with saying there are no blind eyes in heaven? I mean, no, not at all. I'll say it again over and over again, but we can't hold that to one dimension. That comes as a fulfillment of his word. And a man and woman of God, they keep God's word because they love him. And when I keep his word and I love him, guess who else I'm loving? You. If I keep not God's word, I'm not loving you. But if I live according to the will of my Father that's in heaven, I'm keeping his word. And the faith in me keeping his word produces the faith to receive that which is. And that which is the power and the glory and the power of God forever. And when we learn to obey the principles of the kingdom, when our heart's desire is to obey the principles of the kingdom, when our passion is to obey the principles of the kingdom, there, my friends, is the faith to see that which is manifested here on this earth. It's found nowhere else. It's not found in hatred. It's not found in partiality. It's not found in hypocrisy. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith," but then he gave them the answer on how to not be of little faith. He said, "Look, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." If keeping his word and seeking his word provides me raiment, if it provides me clothes and water, it'll provide me everything else, my friend. If I walk in that integrity, no matter what. No matter what. There is no culture in God's word. I'm a Mexican-American, a Mexicano, I love my heritage. I love it. But I am a son of God first. And I'm a Mexican-American way in the back. I am a son of God. I'm part of the beloved, and I'm called to love you no matter what. And I'm called to live according to his life inside of me. If he told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, he's telling me and you the same thing. Homer, Kirsten, don't sin no more. Why? Because you have the light of life inside of you. The same instruction that he gave her in John 8 is the same instruction he's giving me and you. Fulfill the words of the kingdom. That's what he's looking for, my friends. Therein, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Condemn not, lest ye be condemned. Forgive so you won't be forgiven. Therein, in understanding the atonement, understanding it and applying it, therein is the will of heaven, man, manifested here on this earth. One thing that I was praying in the Holy Ghost today, and I was in the Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, it says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Think about this statement now. Judge, and I feel him winding down already. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, judge not, lest ye be judged. I look for the old covenant chapter that broke this down, but I couldn't find it. I didn't have the patience to go through all five books of the Bible in the beginning, and I couldn't find that chapter. It almost took my peace, but then I had to remind myself, but now, put off anger. It really almost got to me. All the disciples knew before Jesus came on the scene was what? Come on now, this is elementary here. All they knew before the gospel came was what? Mosaic law. That's all they knew. What did they do in the Mosaic law? When someone did you wrong, were you required really to forgive them? Or could you take them before a judge? The judge would condemn, and if they were condemned, they wouldn't be forgiven. You with me? So he says, now, he says, judge not, lest ye be judged. So if I am a born-again believer, I believed in the mercy of Christ, that he came to forgive me all of my sins. I live in the spirit now, right? I'm born again. So if I judge my enemy, did I do the same thing that an old covenant saint did under Mosaic law? Think about it. If I judge my enemy for crossing me, for doing something wrong with me, did I not do the same exact thing that an old covenant saint would do? Judge. And if I judge them, I wanted to condemn them. And if I wanted them condemned, then I didn't forgive. I acted just like an old, unregenerate saint that lived in the old covenant when I judged my enemy. Now, the word of God does judge born-again believers. And we have that right to judge born-again believers. The epistles judge the born-again believer. But when he said judge not, you can't hold an offense. If you hold an offense, you're acting like a man or woman that does not have the nature of God. And you're acting like a woman that has no clue of mercy, what it is. You're judging according to the old covenant. And be careful, because you will be judged for that. Be very careful. If you open up your mouth against a sinner that does not have the nature of God, and you judge them, be careful lest ye be judged. Because, my friend, Jesus came to set me and you out of judgment. That's why the woman caught in adultery in John 8, that's why he didn't judge her and condemn her. She was already judged. She was already condemned. She wasn't forgiven, but perfection came on the scene. I don't judge you either, and if I don't judge you, I don't condemn you. And if I don't condemn you, I forgive you. So go ahead. Be real careful what you say about your enemy. Be real careful what you say about your brother, because in judging, you will be judged according to the same manner that you judge, my friend. If you judge, you want condemnation on that. You want stripes on that person. And if you want stripes on that person, you have not forgiven and completely disannulled what got you born again, which was the mercy of God. We cannot afford to even say anything about anybody, especially if they're a sinner, man, because they're already judged, condemned, not forgiven, going to hell. Who are his ambassadors here on this earth to bring them out of that judgment? If I judge, condemn, and I don't forgive, I'm looking at them with a beam in my eye, forgetting the mercy and the grace that set me free. That beam that I have, it obstructs my view. You want to talk about having obstruction in their view? I can't see right now. But if I judge according to the Old Testament, I want retribution. I want something done to that person. You might not admit it, but that's exactly what you want. You hurt me. Oh, you're going to pay for this. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Condemn not, lest ye be condemned. Forgiven, ye shall be forgiven. If you judge, you're judging according, you're acting like a born-again believer that has a life of God in him, that's living your life in the flesh. Well, I was a good husband to you. Okay. You didn't do anybody a favor because you were a good husband. You did what was required of you as a Christian. I was a faithful husband to you. Okay, you didn't do nothing special. Abstinence? It's just one facet of righteous living. That's a no-brainer. You don't do anybody a favor because you don't cheat on your wife. That's the kingdom of God, man. You don't do anybody a favor by not having sex for 3 or 4 years. That's the kingdom of God. That's the things we're supposed to do. You don't get brownie points for being abstinent. That is the kingdom of God. You don't get brownie points for treating your wife good. That's the kingdom of God. You don't get brownie points for not hating. That's the kingdom of God. That's what you're structured to do. That's what I'm structured to do. You don't get brownie points in kingdom because you haven't gotten drunk in 6 months. That's commendable. But that's the kingdom of God. You don't get brownie points because you haven't cheated on your wife and you haven't fornicated. That's the kingdom. That's what we're supposed to do. His nature's inside of us. It resists that filth. We live according to the kingdom of God. We live according to that will. When we desire and do that will, we live a self-denial life, my friends. We're not doing people favors by being good. Well, I was a good husband to you and you left me. You're supposed to be a good husband. I don't cheat on my taxes. You're not supposed to cheat on your taxes. I don't have hatred towards nobody. You're not supposed to. Hatred is not a fruit of the spirit. It's a work of the flesh. You're supposed to put it off. Yes, do I want an outpouring? Oh, God. Oh boy, do I ever. Do I want to see again? Whew. Yes, I do. Are there blind eyes in heaven? No. No. What I have to do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What I have to do here on this earth is to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do I feel like I have rights sometimes because I can't see? Yeah, I feel sorry for myself sometimes. I flesh out sometimes, keep it to myself, or take it out on my wife, one of the two. But inside this shirt and inside this, I'm going to tell you what Mexicans call these shirts. I'm not going to say it out loud. Y'all know what it is? I'm not going to say it. Is what my father in the faith says, one of them, Gary Carpenter, is a golden man. Inside my heart is a golden man. Inside of my heart is the nature of God. Inside of my heart is mercy, compassion. Inside of my heart is pureness of pureness. It's the peacemaker. It's, if I may use this word, I don't know if it's proper or not, my whole infrastructure has completely changed. I am a child of God. I have no excuse. I've risen with Christ from the dead. Being faithful to my wife is what I'm structured to do. There's somebody that's giving me a real hard time right now. And I can say I'm 100% not guilty in the matter, but they are tearing me up. Tearing me up. But how many of you know that Proverbs says a soft answer turns away wrath? I already had words that I wanted to share with that person. And then my heart got pricked. The love of God's inside of me. That's what I live out of. I hope they call me back. Because I'm going to tell them how much I love them and thank them so much for helping me out in my younger days. I'm going to let them vent to an extent. Tell them that I love them. Because I want to do the will of my Father in heaven. Because He came to ransom that person. And that person will... maybe we'll never know that Christ came to ransom, lest I mortify my members which are upon the earth. Christians, we think, well, you mess with me, that's fine, but don't mess with my kids. We have a boiling point. No, that is not biblical. We do not have boiling points. Mess with my wife, you know, take my money. No. We don't have boiling points. If anybody had an excuse to have a boiling point, that would be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christians don't have boiling points because we live out of who we are. We live out of that spiritual DNA. We live out of the life of God. Anything else that contradicts that life, we crucify it. We are here to do the will of our Father which is in heaven. That's what we're here to do, to live out His will. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth, the word doeth is a verb. He that doeth the will of God, but only he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We're structured for obedience. Only the new nature will not do it itself. We got to love God enough to obey that new nature. Father, I want to say it, but oh, Lord, I minister to my soul like Miss Gay's always been popular about quoting God's word. Father, I, in Jesus' name, Father, I'm here as a servant of God to do your will from my heart. I want to say it, Father, but I love you, Father, and I will not say it. I minister to my soul in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord with thanksgiving. You're having a hard time obeying the new nature? Saturate your emotions with God's word. Saturate them. Saturate your emotions. Talk to yourself. Quote scripture. Now, if you don't saturate your mind, if you don't quote scripture, that's on you. You're just lazy. But if you really love Him and you really want to walk in obedience, sometimes you just got to minister to yourself. Just because you're in a sincere fight and there's something that's trying to consume you all the time, because it's tempting you, doesn't mean you're giving into it. Fight it, man. Things get easier and easier and easier. Saturate your thought process with the Word of God. Saturate it. We're here to do the will of God on this earth like it is in heaven. Again, I want to reiterate, I am not disannulling what we say, because I say it a lot. There are no blind eyes in heaven. There is no cancer in heaven. My friends, there's neither strife either. At all. It does not exist in the city that we're from. It does not exist. When that can be our focus, when that can be all that we live for, faith in the glory and power that is now will be there to see it made external. We have killed faith. Well, I got the faith to do this. I got the faith to do that. I got it. I got me a car. Well, yes, you can. But faith is reading the gospel and doing the gospel. That is faith. Abiding in eternal life, abiding in the life of Christ inside of us, allows us to believe in God. Furthermore, we confess Christ. We believe that he was a redeemer. Now, the ability to further believe is kept and increased when we abide in that eternal life. If you don't abide in that eternal life as a Christian, you're not growing in faith. You are not growing in faith. If you're moody and you hate everybody and everybody's bothering you, you're not looking inside that law of liberty, man. And you're not increasing in faith. Because increasing in faith is when me and you abide in that eternal life. Believing God is a continuance. It's an absolute continuance. I believed you as Redeemer. Now, as I abide in him, or as I abide in the unction, that is believing in God. When I say abide in eternal life and keep his commandments, that's the same thought. Because the commandments are written in our heart and in our mind. And I'm going to use this terminology that I was going to use about a year ago, but I never used it because I thought I'd be stoned for it. But then I heard Gary say it. I said, I'm going to say it now because I ain't going to stone Gary. The word of God is tattooed in our heart. It's written there, buddy. And it ain't going nowhere unless you completely walk in darkness. It's tattooed in there. I know not to commit adultery. I know not to steal. I know not to covet. I know these things. Why? Because they're written right in here. Written right there. That's where they're written. And they're there and they're going nowhere. They're there to be obeyed. That is abiding in eternal life. The life of the Almighty God is in my whole infrastructure. It's been completely changed. I've been completely reformed. I've been completely redone. There's a shining light inside of me that the world has to see. It has to see it. And I steward that brightness, my friend. I steward it. I don't have rights. I don't have a right to talk about you. I don't have a right to have a boiling point. I don't have a right to be rude, because all those are the works of the flesh and not fruits of the spirit. I'm a righteous man inside. Colossians says Christ is all and what? And in all. Man, if we could ever grasp it. If we could ever grasp it. One more thought, and I'm working on this thought. Maybe I'll get rebuked for this, and I don't know. If Christ, did he ever pray for somebody to get sick? I mean, no, gosh, no, he never did that. Did he ever pray for somebody to get well? Did he? He just what? He spoke a narrative. I mean, he spoke. He never prayed for someone to be healed. He just spoke the word. But Matthew 6 says, pray ye therefore in this manner. So Jesus never prayed for the sick. But now he's telling me to pray for the sick. Now he's praying that his will, the healing power of heaven, be made manifest on this earth. Now he's asking me to pray. I'm going to stop there. I might get in trouble for that one. Are you with me? Jesus never prayed for the sick. He spoke the word. But now Matthew 6 says, pray his will that's in heaven. And we hold that as no blindness in heaven, no cancer, no sickness. But Jesus never prayed that those things wouldn't exist. He spoke the word. You with me? He spoke the word. So there's a lot more to this that I don't understand. And I might be off on the ladder. But he never prayed for the sick. And if he never prayed for the sick, then he's not asking me to pray for the sick. He spoke the word, and I'm to speak the word. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Rise up. Arm extend. Dead be raised. He spoke the word. And it came to pass. I've never read in the epistles. I've never read how the apostles tried to figure out how to work a miracle. Have you? Have you? Have you ever read the apostles trying to figure out a way to work a miracle? Or did they teach righteousness? Or did they teach obedience? Now, I love what we're on. I love what we quote. I love what we say. But the apostles, other than praying and fasting, yes, deals with unbelief, absolutely. And that is our arsenal, and we live by that. But they never looked for a way to create a way someone would be healed. They dealt with unbelief through prayer and fasting, and they lived holy lives. And miracles were nothing to them. I'm not saying that we're not to esteem them, but that was just a fruit of their righteousness. That was a fruit of their righteousness. That was a fruit of their... You're not going to get anybody healed that you hate. But if I love them like I love my granddaughters, see, to me, walking in love, mercy, and compassion, and an understanding of the scripture gets it done on our half. But the miracles performed by the Holy Ghost. You with me? Now I'll say this and I'm done. Now, we got many fundamentalists that are real good people that walk according to the inward witness. But if you don't believe that the Holy Ghost is the power of God, nothing's going to happen. Are you with me? Nothing's going to happen because the Holy Ghost does the miracle. The way I see it, we do the living, we do the loving. He comes with the power and gets him up. That's the way I see it. And I pray to God that if I'm wrong on this, I pray that Gary hear it, that Pastor Bronk hear it, that they hear it and they correct me. I might probably not have wanted you to put it on live stream, but listen, if I'm in error, please, elders in my life, correct me. Correct me. That's fine. But we're here to do the will of the Father on earth as it is in heaven. And as I do his will, as I keep his sayings, faith inside of me through obedience to give me the faith to see what is the kingdom of God made manifest in this world. If there's another way, then all his teachers are vanity. If I judge you and condemn you, I only got one spirit, man. I only got one well in me. If I hate you and despise you, I don't want anybody else healed. I might go through the motions and speak out of emotion. Yes, I do. No, you don't. You only got one spirit. You only got one heart. You only got one mind. If I hate Kirsten, I don't want Robert healed. I got one heart, one mind, one spirit. But if Kirsten wants to kill me, if she's reviling me, stealing from me, and I treat her like I treat my granddaughter, and Robert's dying of cancer, I guarantee you we'll get him up. I guarantee you, by the power of the Holy Ghost, he'll get up. Because I was not moved by the moment. I was not moved by darkness. I looked into the law of liberty, and I kept it. I was not moved from the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Are there blind eyes in heaven? No. Is that our confession? Yes. 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 Is there hatred in heaven? No, no. That's our confession. We must add that to our confession. I want an outpouring, man. People are dying left and right. 3 or 4 kids have killed themselves lately, and I know what my Savior would have done if he would have shown up at that funeral. There wouldn't have been a funeral. There would have just been a hole in the ground. Rise up in Jesus' name. And I want it like you do, man. I want it, man. I'm not content with just, I want it bad. But I got to want you more than I want that. I got to want to love to embrace you. I want to love you on your bad day. I want to love you on your weakest moment. I want to love you when you got the ugliest strongholds in the world. I want to see you the same way that my Redeemer sees me on my bad days. Therein is the kingdom of God. Therein is the kingdom of God. And I am pouring in sweat. Do we have a good time tonight? A little different, right? Yes or no? A little bit. Okay. 2 more minutes. I was thinking about this the other day when Pastor preached on it. What did John say? He was the disciple that Jesus loved. Is that what he said? What was it? What were the exact words? He was the apostle, the disciple that Jesus loved. He said it in John, right? John said it about himself. And I was thinking, I don't think he was bragging. We could find sarcasm in that statement. He said, I'm going to take John's place. Family Prayer Center. I'm Homer, the Mexican that Jesus loved. And you might laugh at it. It might be comical to you. I'm not being mean with you. You might laugh at it because it seems comical. It seems prideful. But what if I had a revelation of how much I was truly loved? Maybe that's what he was saying. I'm the one that Jesus loved. He had an understanding of how much Jesus. He wasn't being braggadocious. He was stating something that was revelation knowledge to him. I am John, the disciple that Jesus loved. I'm Terry. If we can understand how much he loves us, if we can understand those stripes on his back, if we can understand what he did for me and you, that's a place of acknowledging I am Kirsten, I am Miss Gay, the disciple that Jesus loved. We can grasp how much he loves us. I think there is a vital key for me and you to walking in his love. Perfection was beaten to a pulp for a sinner. There's things I've done I should be in prison for. Pervert of all perverts. I thought young ladies were just there for the taking. And then this man came along that died for my sin in a horrendous, horrendous manner. Separated from God, sent to hell for a short time, and suffered as a sinner. I think John understood that. That's why he said, let us love one another. He had an understanding of how much Jesus loved him. And he had an understanding how much Jesus loved him. He had an understanding on how much he loved Terry. He had an understanding of how much Jesus loved Ralph, Marty, Mavis. Amen. Glory. Buckets, Alex, somebody, Robert, or somebody. You have a good time tonight. Glory. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. I have no problem, Father, being corrected on this message if I'm in error. I have no problem. May all the elders in my life hear this message, Father. And if I need correction, Father, then so be it. I'll stand the correction. But I believe, Father, that I am to do your will that's in heaven here on this earth. We love you, Father, and we thank you for the offering we're about to receive. We thank you, Father, that it's sown on good ground. And I pray for my brothers and my sisters, Father, as they travel up and down the road. I pray for their safety. I pray that angels be dispatched round about them. We thank you for our pastor, Lord, that he'll be back with us on Sunday morning, and we look forward to hearing God's word and all the good reports of the Dayton Conference. We worship you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, love you guys. See you Sunday. Hallelujah.